Yeah, Sharon?
I've recently reveled in one of the mysteries of the Bible, and I love how God puts this. Love yourself.
Yeah.
Or love your neighbor as you love yourself. I see a lot of people who don't know how to really like themselves. So I find it's not very funny that we talk to people like we talk to ourselves every day. And then you get everybody who doesn't know that it's weird when people get offended by the way they speak. But in the end, it's how we talk to ourselves that determines how we're going to talk to other people. So it's important to love yourself before you go trying to figure out how to love other people.
Right, and we talked last week about how, what have you done for yourself over the last year? You've made sure you had clothing, food, shelter, friends, entertainment. We do all the things that we can to make ourselves comfortable. Sometimes we beat up ourselves. Sometimes we get those negative tapes going and they loop like a bad experience on the news or something where one bad thing's happened in a person's life and they want to show you over and over and over and over again like it's happened and that defines them. We let experiences define us. And I think if we love ourselves, and scripture doesn't ever say to not love yourself, that there's a point where we can be self-righteous and some other things that we want to be careful of. But, if we care for ourselves properly, if we have a proper view of ourselves, and we'll talk about that from Romans today, it's not that we look down on ourselves. God's made each one of us unique. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, according to Scripture. We're made in the very image of God. There's a lot of good things that we can look at about ourselves. And if we dislike ourselves, God's given us the power to work on that. He's given us the Comforter that can wipe out all of those bad things and replace them with good things. So if we treat ourselves properly and then treat everybody else the way that we'd like to be treated, the golden rule, it says right in the verse there, you're doing right. And if we want to do right, that's one of the ways we do it. Doing wrong, sin, we don't talk enough about sin maybe in church. How many of you remember Roy Rash? He always told me that I had to bring up sin every week, you know, make sure we tell people they're sinners. And he's pretty good about that with a big smile on his face, you know, because he seemed to love people. And yet, if we don't recognize who we are and who God is, we sometimes think that we're the good ones and God's getting in our way. And like that just got in my way. So, this contrast. Loving your neighbor as yourself or showing favoritism. We look at people and we decide, I don't think that person's in the same circle as me. I don't think we can get along. I don't think this. I don't think that. Based on outward expressions or outward appearance. And that type of favoritism is a sin. It's wrong. And if you think about all of the commands, any one of them, if we don't demonstrate love to our neighbor, if we show favoritism, we're going to be violating those commands. Honor your father and mother, for example. If I don't love my father and mother, I'm not going to honor them. If I show favoritism, I pick and choose. It's like, okay, well, I think my friend's father is nicer than my father, or I think my friend's mother is whatever, you know. And even as kids, we start getting these ideas about what's acceptable and what's not, and we start picking and choosing. And love everybody.
Doesn't that go back to we don't have the right to judge?
Exactly. We're not to be judging others. That's a big part of, you know, showing favoritism. This judging on the outward appearance. It's a sin, according to the verse today. And we don't want to do that. If we want to do what's right, then that means we can't be doing what's wrong.
It means we've got to open our hearts.
Yeah. And recognize that you know, even some people think, well, yeah, I could have been like those people if it hadn't been for the grace of God, and yet they still in their minds are kind of putting those other people down and lifting themselves up, thinking God chose me, I'm on his team. And then we've got to be careful about those attitudes. God chose us in spite of who we are, not because of who we were. And I'm so glad that he chose me. I'm glad that he cares.
I stumble when it comes to judging, and I get it. I'm not supposed to judge, and it's very easy.
Well, that's so wrong of you, Susan.
It's so easy to look at somebody and say, well, he's not clean. He's not.
Yeah.
You know, he's not one of us. Well, let's make him one of us.
And I can even take that a step further. Last night I was driving up the highway and there was a car that I never even saw the person. I don't know whether it was a man or a woman or what. But I was judging them by the way they were driving.
So easy.
It was like, okay, they go 40 on sections of the road and then they get to the straightaways where somebody, there were like four cars between me and them. And these other cars really, really wanted to pass them. But there was a lot of traffic coming down the hill from the pass. And every time we get to a straightaway, they'd speed up to like 90 miles an hour. And then they'd slow down to 40 again on the corners. Or someone did try to pass them with oncoming traffic, and I'm thinking for sure we're going to see another one of these Highway 2 accidents. And rather than backing off, if somebody's trying to pass me, I mean, I'm pulling over as far to the right as I can safely. I'm slowing down. Give them a space, right? They sped up like they're going to race them and push this car into traffic. The other guy, thankfully, was able to get around him and didn't get hit. But, you know, they were really endangering others, and I'm judging them, and my attitude is getting worse and worse as I'm following this car up the road. And then they pulled into to Dana's driveway. It wasn't Dana. I think they just pulled in there to turn around. I don't know. But anyway, you know, it's like, because I was heading to the recycling. That's another reason I was in a hurry to get up the hill. Recycling was going to close in 10 minutes or something. And you know how we put ourselves in these situations where we think our agenda is the most important. And I'm in a hurry and I've got to do this. And the people around me don't matter as much when I start thinking just of myself. And then those judgmental attitudes can come out. And yeah, it can happen. Yeah, and then we have to repent. You know, thankfully I didn't get to the road rage level, but I was really irritated with this driver watching what was going on. And you know, I don't know, maybe they just didn't feel safe on the corners and had to go 40. I don't know. I just tried to put myself in that. And, you know, my haughtiness is, well, of course I would pull over and let everybody else around me. And I generally do. But I also go 60 on the corners, so that were probably designed for 50. Sorry, a little bit of an aside. So that does have something to do with the topic, though. I mean, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, what does that look like when we're driving up and down the highway? We do our best to not get in each other's way. We try to be courteous. When you're on the big freeways down in the crazy city, you know, and you're trying to figure out how to merge, and there's four lanes coming together into one, it seems like sometimes. And how do we weave and zipper and make that work so that everybody can smoothly keep moving? That's part of loving your neighbor. Those little things that we don't think about. We have extra things that we don't need all the time. Do we want to hoard them and save them for ourselves because we might need them later? Or do we know somebody that's in need of them now and we could share? Loving your neighbor as yourself. That whole concept of thinking about, you know, what would I like? I wonder if my neighbor would like the same thing. How can I share with them? So in looking at this, one of the places I want to look is chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I love Jesus' teaching style. He's going along and these people are being contentious with him and whatever, and he just has a conversation with them. And He recognizes that there's some people that don't have right attitudes. And so even in Scripture, Dr. Luke expresses this: to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he describes, who's Jesus talking to? People that are confident in their own righteousness. It's a story about two people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, on the outward appearance, okay, you've got a Pharisee. Pharisees were pretty religious people. They did the right thing as much as they possibly could. They would just be really upstanding citizens in the community. In fact, one of the other things Jesus talks about when he's saying how good you have to be, well, you'd have to even be better than a Pharisee. He's saying the Pharisees were pretty good people. But to get into the kingdom of God, that's not good enough. Okay? So there were some that thought because they were really good people, that they're going to get into the kingdom. That's what their concept of righteousness was. This gentleman not only was a nice person that helped others and gave to the poor, and he was a good church-going person. He memorized Scripture. He knew most of Scripture at that time. He probably knew the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, what we would know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He would have known those by heart. He fasted on a regular basis. He took care of his body. He took care of all of his spiritual needs. He cared for other people. And then there's this other guy, this tax collector. Tax collectors contracted with the Roman government, and they had to give Rome a certain amount of money each year, but whatever they could make above that, they got to keep. And so most of the tax collectors were really ruthless, and they would overcharge, and they would take as much as they could, and not very nice people. In fact, the tax collectors consistently are looked down upon by all of society, these tax collectors, versus this Pharisee, this really nice, wonderful, holy, spiritual man, right? So here's the story, the parable that Jesus wants to tell us. The Pharisee stood by himself, they're up at the temple, stood by himself and prayed. Again, another good thing to do, right? But here's his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And Lord, in case you don't know who I'm talking about, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, all those kind of people, even like this tax collector. Then he gives his own resume to God, like God needs to hear this. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He's proud of himself. Going back, it says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness. That's this guy. He's confident in his own righteousness. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus talking here, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. He was the one that was declared righteous. Not the one that looked righteous on the outside. Not the one that thought of himself as righteous. He wasn't declared righteous. It was the one that came to God recognizing that he was a sinner and he needed mercy. That's how we get righteousness, by the way. It's pretty simple. How do we approach God? We don't go to God and say, Lord, I've got a few things I'd like to tell you you need to do to make this world a better place. In fact, I've got a list of people that should be dead and some that should be blessed. And God, you just need to listen to me. Now, we don't quite get that blatant with it, but how many times when we catch ourselves praying like that? It's, Lord, here's how you can fix things. We give him advice instead of going to him and asking for mercy, recognizing that he's God and we're not. So I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's a pretty simple story. I don't know if the people that he was talking to that thought that they could earn their own righteousness were getting this story, but I sure get it, because I know that sometimes that's me. So back to the James contrast here. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. A lot of times the favoritism we show is we favor ourselves above everyone else. I love Romans 12, and if you're not familiar with it, it could be your life chapter. You could look to Romans 12. And never run out of material that would be convicting. The first few verses are how we present ourselves to God, but there's a lot in here about how we treat one another. So Romans 12 in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1732. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is Paul speaking to the church in Rome, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, that faith that we have, we can't take a lot of credit for that either. God's the one that distributed to us faith. So if we start thinking of ourselves too highly, we're missing the relationship with God that He wants to have with us. Then he brings up this thing about a body, and Paul uses this as a metaphor for the church. You think about a body, just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function. Your eye and your ear do different things, right? They're both useful. You don't want to get along without either one of them, but your hands, your arms, your legs, your body's made up of different parts, and they all have different functions, different purposes. Well, he's saying the church is like that. Don't expect everybody to look the same. There was kind of a humorous song from the 70s. Somebody had just gotten saved, and he realized everybody was trying to make him into one of them, exactly like them. And, so he sang this song about, I want to be a clone, and how the only way he can get righteousness is to imitate all these people that must know exactly what they're doing. Instead of being the unique person that God created you to be, you try to be somebody else. That's not a good place to go. So everybody has a body, different functions. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You know, we all belong to each other. We should be just as close to one another in the body of Christ as your body parts are, working together. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Did you know that God has given every believer gifts? And they're not all the same. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. I love this because he doesn't go through, this is not an all-inclusive list of all the gifts. He's just saying, if it's prophesying, prophesy. If it is serving, what would you do if your gift was serving? Serve. If it is teaching, then teach. I mean, this is not rocket science. He's just saying, what if your gift is to encourage? Then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, whatever your gift is God's given you, just do that. Who did God make you? How has He gifted you? Just find that and do it. I've met a lot of encouragers. You know what? We need those people. And if the entire church isn't functioning as a body, it's like we've had a stroke. You got parts that aren't working. They're not functioning. They're not doing what they were designed to do. Something's broken. And we can't fix that ourselves. We need to go to the healer. But find out what it is that God has gifted you to do, and do that. Do it well. Do it generously, cheerfully, diligently, however, whatever kind of adjectives you want to throw on that. Love must be sincere. Here's Paul still talking to these people in Rome. He's on the same topic. You know, the church needs to take care of each other. Love must be sincere. Don't pretend. You know, there's nothing worse than those hypocritical fake lovers, right? They show a good face, and yet they're really doing it for themselves. That's not sincere love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. There's a whole lot of one another's in Scripture, by the way. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Love your neighbor as yourself. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find that God says, if you get saved, you're going to have an easy life. There won't be any more trouble, no more trials. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Be patient in your affliction. You're going to have affliction. Is that comforting? I don't know. I don't always find that comforting, but I do know that he promises he'll take us through the water and we won't be drowned. He'll take us through the fire and we won't be burned. So if we're facing affliction, it could be for our own good. On the news this morning, I was listening to part of it, and Martha Stewart was being interviewed. And one of the things she said was, she was grateful for that experience of going through prison. Then she said it gave her street cred with Snoop Dogg and some of the other people she hangs out with. But, you know, the other part is she knows that it helped her grow and become a better person. Now, I can guarantee you, if you'd asked her quite a few years ago, do you want to go to prison to grow up? What would her answer be? Oh, no, thank you. I mean, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Again, recognizing that we can fix some things, but pretty much if we do it in our own strength and we have our own self-righteousness, we're those people standing in their little prayer pedestal and saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like those people. Faithful in prayer. Prayer, how do we approach God?
Father.
Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lift him up. We don't have to put ourselves down to lift him up. Let's just recognize who we are and who he is. It's like, okay, you win. You're the best. Not a contest. You're awesome. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. All of this is, by the way, in Romans chapter 12. Again, I recommend the chapter highly if you've not spent time in it. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Do you know somebody in need? Share with them. What do they need? They need love? Share love. If they need a hug, give them a hug. If they need food, clothing, companionship, time, a lot of things we can share with people. Practice hospitality. Again, we oftentimes think of hospitality as inviting our friends over and having a nice, fancy dinner. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I think we do need to have that close fellowship time together. But the word hospitality in the Greek is more about entertaining strangers. In their culture, there weren't a lot of hotels and motels and things, and people, when they came into a town, they needed to find some place to stay. One way that you would demonstrate hospitality was to take in strangers and let them stay in your home.
Can you imagine doing that today?
I can. My parents were such an example. I've got four brothers, four sisters, and lots of foster kids, and they were always taking more and more people into the home.
I love that. I think that's more of what we need today. We have so much social chaos, and it's mostly because we don't know each other.
Yeah. And there's a danger to taking people into your home, no question. We can be hurt by that. I think we need to be discerning and wise and loving all at the same time. Bless those who persecute you. Again, Paul is not painting a rosy picture about everything's going to go well. You see, you're going to have affliction, you're going to have persecution. Bless the people that are persecuting you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Are you on the same page as the people you're with? Somebody's grieving and you totally miss it and your mind is somewhere else and you want to tell them all about your last vacation and all the fun you had. And they're grieving because they just lost a loved one or something. There's a time and a place for everything. If someone's mourning, we mourn with them. If someone's having some hilarious laughter and fun, can we have joy together? Live in harmony. Sometimes I push the wrong strings in the wrong fret when I'm trying to make a chord with the guitar. and the court doesn't sound right. And sometimes in our relationships, we kind of push the wrong strings and it doesn't work. I have a tendency to talk over Kathy while she's telling interesting, fun stories sometimes. And it's a story I've heard before, so I forget that someone else in the group might not have heard it, and I just start talking about something else. That's not harmony. And we can tell when we get out of harmony. Do not be proud. Again, that whole concept of showing partiality, a lot of times when we're judging others, it's because we're proud. I'm not like them. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So it's telling you, don't be proud, don't be conceited. Be willing. Be open. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Again, that's our tendency, isn't it? Somebody harms us? Well, I'll show them. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. You know, God's going to do a better job of finding a way to make things right than we are. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That sounds terrible, but you know, we had a friend from she spent a lot of time in India, and one of the things they needed to do when it was cold, they had these little turbans and buckets and things, lined bucket on their head. They'd put the hot coals in there and it would keep them warm. Maybe you're blessing your neighbor or your enemy when you're heaping burning coals on their head. Of course, maybe they're just going to be singed by a conscience that says, wow, I was terrible to this person and they're still nice to me. Take that either way. But the bottom line is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you want to have a nice lawn, you can keep on trying to pull those dandelions, but every dandelion you pull is going to leave a little bit of soil there, and guess what's going to happen to that space? It's going to get filled in with whatever gets planted there. If we can overcome evil with good, yeah, there's evil in the world. There's lots of evil in the world. If you haven't seen it, thank you that you've been blind to everything, and that's good. Nothing wrong with being a little bit naive right now. But there's some terrible things happening in this world. And we can blame and point fingers and come up with all kinds of reasons why if we just did this or this or this, but it's like overcome evil with good. So 2 weeks ago, it was the church that got shot up. And this last week, Rancho Tahama was a school that had got riddled with bullets. One of the Village Mission's churches is down in Rancho Tahama. The pastor and his wife are about a half a block away from that school. He was sick that morning and didn't get up and walk to the church where his office is, which would have been on the path where this guy's driving by and shooting everything. Their truck, the pastor's truck, had a couple of bullet holes in the windshield. His wife was at the school. Some other friends that we know have a son that works at that school. And there were 7 crime scenes in this little town from one perpetrator. I'm not going to blame the guns, and I'm not going to blame mental health. I'm going to say that was sin. Mm-hmm. He was not loving his neighbor as himself. That's sin. And there would have been a whole lot more dead people if they hadn't been practicing at that school because of all the other sin that's taken place in the world. Going way back to, Sandy Hook, and how many different ones have there been now? And Kathy and I were school teachers, and part of what we did in school was we would take time away from educating children to doing lockdown drills. The secretary heard some gunshots about a half a block away. She immediately went into action, started locking down the school, got all the kids off the playground. 15 seconds was all it took for everybody to get inside under their desks. Even with that, one little boy got a bullet through his chest. He's going to be okay. He's in recovery, not life-threatening. Some of the other kids had, you know, broken glass was cutting them up and stuff like that. There's evil. How do you overcome that? Well, the principal was interviewed afterwards, and he talked about all the good things that all the good people did. Mr. Rogers, when he did his little program, talked about, you know, when bad things are happening, look for the helpers. They're always there. Find the people that are overcoming evil with good. And then we need to be those people. If we show favoritism, if we decide, oh man, this guy's so terrible, he's not worth any time. I don't know. What if that gentleman that freaked out and flipped out and had too many weapons and he'd already stabbed a neighbor months ago and was told that he couldn't have firearms and he turned one in to the police but kept the others? What if he'd had some friends and family around him that cared enough about him to help him not be who he was and do what he did? Because I know in my past I've had fits of anger. And it doesn't feel good. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I hope I can get really angry and hurt somebody today. They don't do that. But it happens. And I'm so grateful for people that came into my life and gave me correction. Parents, friends, a boss. I was fired from a job because of my temper. I was teaching school, small children. Nobody wants a teacher to lose their cool. And God is good, and He gives us that correction that we need. He brings us to the place where we need to be. He doesn't allow us to keep running from Him, and if we listen, we can grow. But then, let's not show favoritism and think, wow, God helped me, now I hope that person can help themselves. It's like, wait, God might use me to help them. Can we learn to love one another? Have you been through some bad experiences in your own life? You don't have to wake up in the morning and shake hands and say, hi, I'm a ex-murderer or something. I mean, some people let that become their identity. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. God is good. And I'm not. And He's helping me be good. He's teaching me. If I can follow in His path and in His way, we can overcome evil with good. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being good. Thank You that you're willing to let Your rain fall on the just and the unjust. I thank You that even while we were yet sinners, You died for us and loved us and cared for us. Give us the strength to not be judgmental and prejudiced and show favoritism and pick and choose who we think deserves our special grace. And thank You for Your grace, God. For Your mercy. Amen.